morning. Good to see you. Glad you're here. Very thankful for the opportunity to be here with you for a while. Pray the Lord would bless us this morning that we might look at the scriptures and we might find things in them that might be beneficial to us. I remember when I was in high school. Yes, I did go to high school. Yes, I can remember. A long time ago, but I still can remember. But the smartest guy in our class was a young man that, of course, very intelligent. I come from a large high school in Dallas. There was like 600 in my graduating class even back then, so it was very large. But anyway, he was by score he was the smartest one there, and I never will forget in his speech there to us at our graduation. He says, we ought to focus. I'll show how old this is. He's talking about the Bible. We should focus on the New Testament because the Old Testament is dead. The Old Testament is just stories of yesterday. What should be our focus should be the New Testament. I didn't really understand at that point how lack of knowledge of the scripture that he had, and he showed it at that particular time. This is the inspired word of God. Whether it's the Old Testament or whether it's the New Testament, this is the inspired word of God from the very beginning in Genesis to the very end in Revelation. It's the inspired word of God, and it's all profitable. Every word in it is profitable. Now, we don't have the knowledge to understand every word in it. We just don't. No matter how long you've looked at it, you've studied it, no matter how long that you have, we just don't have that knowledge. If it's getting a little chilly in here, Brother Bob, would you turn it down some? I'm fine, so make it comfortable for yourself. So in that, I want to go this morning to two places in the Old Testament and try to carry it over into the New Testament. And in doing that, I want to do this. I want us to look at two stories this morning. And very interesting, very good stories. Just very, very interesting. And so if the Lord would bless us, I hope we can raise some interest in it ourselves. The first story is found in 1 Kings. It's found in the 17th chapter of 1 Kings. Now, I have to tell you, this is really, several chapters in here is some of my favorite because of the great story that it tells. But to give you just a little understanding of the first part of this particular chapter, you know, if you've read this before, if you've looked at this, God's people are in a terrible situation. And they have placed themselves in that terrible situation for wanting something so hard from God that God finally gave it to them. Wasn't what he wanted for them, wasn't what he had designed for them, but it was what they wanted as a people. They as a people had decided this is just exactly what we need as a society. It concerns me for us when we get so involved in what we want and what we need that we don't understand or we don't search for what God wants for us, whether it's individually. I appreciate what Sister Kathy was saying today about a job. Sooner or later, we've either all been there, we're all going to be there, and it brings out something in that particular situation in our lives where we become unemployed for a moment. It brings out something that we're not accustomed to. And so what we want to try to do is do what God wants us to do, but we still want to help him. We still want to give him a little encouragement. Lord, this would really be good. Lord, I know, but this would really be good. But in this situation, so many times we just need to cut off all our want-tos and allow him to give us that exactly what we need. Children of God in this day and age were governed by judges. And that's the way God had planned it. That's the way God had implemented it. He implemented it even back in the time of Moses. As a matter of fact, Moses' father-in-law had really suggested this because Moses got so busy trying to handle all the day-in, day-out situation of the children of Israel that Moses' father-in-law said, you can't do this all yourself, so let others that are high caliber, high character, let them begin to help you in this regard. And it came down to the time of Samuel, and Samuel's sons were the judges. Now, here's the real problem. Samuel's sons were not good people. They were not capable of making good judgment. So therefore, they made bad judgment. And God's people rebelled against that. They went to Samuel and they said, Samuel, this isn't working. This didn't work. And everybody else has a king. Why can't we have a king like everybody else? And Samuel told them, he said, if you have a king, here's what's going to happen. He's going to take your land. He's going to take your houses. He's going to take your sons, your daughters. They're going to serve him. They'll serve him in the palace. And you'll lose that. You'll lose everything that you have. But the more that Samuel would bring common sense to them, the more they rebelled against it. And finally, God said to Samuel, they're not rebelling against you. They're rebelling against me. And God finally allowed them to have what they wanted. And from that standpoint, they got a king. Got a king like everybody else. The bad thing about that was the first king was mediocre at best, and the last king in the history was one of the worst individuals in the history of individuals. Matter of fact, he was so bad that he couldn't even have one good thought. Now, here's the problem. He is to judge, he is to be king over God's people, over God's chosen. This is not just anybody. This is God's chosen. But yet, the decisions that he brought, the things that he brought, was such a bad situation that finally God said to himself, enough is enough. And he turned off all the rain. Turned off the rain, turned off the dew, turned off every form of any precipitation that there was, and for 3.5 years there was a tremendous drought. I don't even think we can comprehend that. I don't know that we can really understand how bad that was. It got to the point that there were no crops. It got to the point there was no food. There was just a small supply of water. And it was just terrible. Being in West Texas last week, most all the fields out there are under cultivation. They're just been freshly plowed, and you get a good south wind, and all of a sudden you got a lot of dust. And that was their situation. Nothing's growing, no precipitation. So it's a hard situation. And in this moment, God called a man. God still has that power today. We're looking at a real decision, and I don't want to become political, but let me just touch it just a moment. We're looking at, as God's people, we're looking at a real decision coming this November. And it would seem that those that have been given to us as worthy of our votes, some would say, I'm not quite sure that they are. Is this the best we got? Is this the best we can do? And from that, we have to learn to lean on God. Because here's the situation. God can bring up an individual in the worst of all situations. And when he brings that individual can give common sense, give good judgment unto God's people. That's still possible today. And in this moment in the history of God's children, 906 years before the birth of Christ, that occurred. And the man of God was in fact Elijah. And Elijah was brought up by the hand of God. And during the hard drought, during the hard time, God made preparation for Elijah. And first off, brought him to a brook. Brought him to the brook Cherith. And there he was, and there he camped. And the brook would run, and there was water available for him. And the fowl of the air, the ravens would come and bring him flesh, and they brought him bread of a day and of a night. And God used that which he had power over to bring sustenance to the man of God. But it wasn't long till the brook dried up. And God still brought sustenance to God's child. The one prepared to bring the word unto the children of Israel. And here's what he said. The word, 8th verse, I'm in the 17th chapter of 1 Kings. And it said, and the word of the Lord came unto him, Elijah, saying, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, I don't know how encouraged Elijah was from that, but I got a feeling the man of God was happy to have sustenance coming, no matter who it was from. But if you look at that from a natural standpoint, you wonder, what kind of help is this widow woman going to be? He said she's in Zarephath. Now, Zarephath is a small town, and it's 1 mile off of the coast. And Zarephath means smelter. And in this particular city, they would bring ore into the city, and they would smelt it down, or they would bring it down to a liquid point, and they would take the ore out of it, and that's the main reason for that city. Can you imagine how the smoke and how the smell and all of that was around? But that's what Zarephath was. Go to that city. He didn't send him to Jerusalem. He didn't send him to one of the great cities. He sent him way out in the middle of nowhere to this little city. And there's a woman that is prepared, a widow woman, to sustain thee. Now look at this. When he comes to Zarephath, he enters into the gate of the city. And there in the 10th verse tells us the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. Elijah called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Now, you think that may be out of place in our today's society for a man to call upon a woman to go get him a drink of water, then that's not out of place at all. This is the man of God. And they were all prepared to help the man of God. And so the woman, when he said unto her, fetch me, it must have been from the south or something, fetch me a little drink of water. And she turned to do that. And he said, and she was going to fetch it. He called her, bring me also, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she turned. Now, I've got this mental picture in my mind, and I don't know if you have it in yours, but I kind of got the picture. Here she's been out gathering sticks, and there's a terrible reason that she's doing that. She's asked to get a drink of water. She turns to do that, and he says, oh, by the way, if you don't mind, bring me a morsel of bread. And she turns on him, and she says this to him, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering 2 sticks. Not going to be a big fire, is it? I'm gathering 2 sticks that I may go and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Sometimes when we read the Word of God, we just don't understand how dire the circumstance is. But I believe this is about as dire as you can get. She's gathered 2 sticks. And she says to him, I don't have anything. I don't have a morsel of bread. All I've got is a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering 2 sticks that I may go and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. And here comes the response from the man of God. Elijah said unto her, fear not. You heard me before. Matter of fact, last Sunday, I think I mentioned that. I mentioned it over the weekend in sermons that I was asked to give. What some of the most encouraging words from God's men comes in 2 words. Fear not. You'd be amazed. If you want to this afternoon, if you have some time, I know you're busy. Instead of that nap this afternoon, maybe you just take time to do this. Go to the Word of God and look up the words, fear not. and see the number of hits that you're going to get that's in the Word of God. Angels said, God said, Jesus Christ said, the men of God said it. They'll start that which they're beginning to say, and they'll say, fear not. They're saying there's no reason to fear. There's no reason to be afraid. Fear not. And here's what he says. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and make for thee and for thy son. Now here's the encouragement, and I bring this to you today, because no matter if this has been 906 years before the birth of Christ, and 2016 years after the birth of Christ, this is just as good now as it was when it was spoken that nearly 3,000 years ago. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Now how does Elijah know this? You know how he knows it? God's told him. God's told him. God's given him encouragement. God's given him instruction. God's given him the ability to see that which no one else can see. He says, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. He says to her, be of good cheer, fear not, for that barrel of meal will not fail, nor that cruse of oil, it's not going to run dry, until the time that God sends rain upon the earth. What do you need this morning from the hand of God? What is it that you need? I know when you go and pray to Him, I'm the same way. I have a litany of things that I want. Some things for someone else. Some things are for the church. Some things are for our nation. Some things are for our state, our community. But sometimes we get down to the point and we say, God, this is so personal. This is what I need. This is me. Grandmothers, grandfathers, fathers, mothers, young people. God is a God of personal help. He doesn't just help this universe. He doesn't just help this country. He doesn't just help this state, this city. He helps us personally. And He comes to us in the lowest of our times, in the hardest of our times, and He says, fear not, fear not. I'm still upon my throne. I still am in power. No matter how this world is turning, no matter how concerned you are for what's happening, I'm still in charge. Those of you that have young children in your care, God says, I'm still in charge. And when you don't know what to tell them, when you don't know what encouragement to give to them, I do, and I will. And I do give them encouragement, no matter how young, no matter how old. I'm still theirs because they're still mine. 15th verse. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. She got the cake, baked the cake. She did that. And here's the result. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And here's the bottom line. I love it when we have a meeting at work and all the accountants, bless their hearts, all those figures running through their head. They'll say, here's the bottom line. The bottom line. Here it is. In other words, there's nothing below it. Here's the bottom line. Here's the truth. Here's the truth from God's hand. And 16th verse. And the barrel of meal wasted not. Neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Now, here's my personal opinion. And I know Elder Baker shared it with me because every time I would try to talk about this, he'd remind me when I sat down. Here's the deal. Every time there was a need for that woman for some meal and or oil, when she went, the supply was enough. The barrel wasn't running over. The cruse wasn't running over. But every time there was need, she went And there it was. That speaks volumes to the way God blesses us. Every time we go to Him, it's enough. It's enough. Every time we're in financial distress or financial need and we go, it's enough. It's enough. Every time we're reminded that we can't do this by ourselves, and the way we're finally reminded, I think, is when our kids get to the point and they grow up and they go off on their own, and we're not in control of every movement, everything, and they're out on their own, and God tells us, fear not. Fear not. I'm in charge. You think you love them? Your love can't compare to the love God has for them. And His love is enough. You like that story? I like that story. I think that's a good story. I find something in that story every time I try to talk about it, every time I try to look at it, that God's position was, it's enough. You know what that is? That's grace. That's mercy. It's enough. I have a second story this morning I want to share with you, if you don't mind, for just a little while. And it's found in 2 Kings, 5th chapter. Now you may have heard this first story several times, but you probably haven't heard this story near as much. And as you're turning there to the 5th chapter, 1st verse of 2 Kings, let me kind of set this up. There was a man in Syria, and he was a blessed individual. This man was a man of great valor. This, now what that means is he was a man of great, great strength, and he was a man of battle, and won many battles that he couldn't win. And matter of fact, he was so good at what he did, the king of Syria put him in charge of the entire army. That was a great, great number. And this one man was in charge of that. You know what that man's name was? That man's name was Naaman. Naaman. That he was a good man. Everybody looked up to Naaman. Let me read this. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. But Naaman had a real problem. And the problem was medical. The problem was, he was a leper. Now I just share this with you. In this day and time, leprosy was thought to have been put on someone as a punishment from God. That they obviously had done something wrong, and God just punished them and made them subject to leprosy. Leprosy was terminal. It began just as scaly patches, sometimes on the face, sometimes on the hands. But it finally would grow to the point that it would attack internally the bones, and death was imminent. Matter of fact, with the children of Israel, if you were a leper, you had to stay without the camp. You know what that means? It means you couldn't come in the city. Why? Because they thought it was contagious. It wasn't. But they thought it was. And here's another thing. In the time of Christ, man was a leper, woman was a leper. They had to cover themselves with a shawl, and they could walk in the midst of others, but they would have to continue to say, unclean, unclean, unclean. As they walked, everybody that heard that would just make a path for them, because this person had leprosy, and you don't want that. That's bad. So here's the situation. Great man of valor, great man of valor, but the man has leprosy. And in this, to show you the power of God, the king of Syria sent troops into where the children of God were, and they captured one little handmaiden. And you might not think that was very important, but it turned out to be very important in the life of Naaman, because she turned out to be Naaman's wife's handmaiden. Look at this. Third verse. This handmaiden would say to Naaman's wife, Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he could recover him of his leprosy. You know what she's saying? I wish to God, and that wasn't a curse, that was a truthful desire. I wish to God that your husband Naaman was with that man of God, there with the children of God, because here's what would happen if he was with him, if he was there, he would heal him of his leprosy. Now, friend, some would say that's impossible because leprosy is terminal. Cancer is terminal too. Heart problems are terminal too. Asthmatic conditions are terminal too. But God still heals people from those ailments today. But in this time, that little handmaid, that handmaiden that was captured and brought for a specific reason by God to this place, told Naaman's wife, not once but many times, "Oh my word! If my master was just with that man of God in there where he is, that he would heal him of his leprosy." And finally, it got to the point that the king of Syria heard that, and he thought, "Well, I can fix that. That's not a problem. I can handle that." So he sent a letter unto the king of Israel, and here's what he said. 5th verse. "And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed, Naaman and his men. He took all these gifts to them, brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." One thing the king of Syria didn't understand, that little handmaiden wasn't talking about the king of Israel. She was talking about a man of God that God had established and had given special powers to. That's who she's talking about. You see, in this day and time, God had the power, and still has today, to take a man of God and allow him to understand what's being said in the enemy's camp. To understand what they're talking about. Let's go on with this. 7th verse. "Came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter, he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man does send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." King of Israel said, "This is a trap. This is a trap. He's trying to make some real problem with me." And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." He said, "If you just send Naaman to me, if you just send him right to me, men will see there is a prophet in Israel." 9th verse. "Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger out unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Pretty easy, Naaman. All you got to do is go down to the river Jordan, dip yourself 7 times, you're going to be clean. Us men in the congregation, somebody ever given you good advice? And you say to yourself, I'm not going to do that. I got a better idea than what they got. I mean, they put their pants on just like I do. What are they doing? Trying to give me some encouragement. Now, why in the world, when I go to the River Jordan, there's rivers back home in Syria that are a lot prettier, a lot cleaner. Why in the world I do that? And like us men, Naaman got angry. He wasn't going to do it. What we as men of God need is people around us that are going to give us wise counsel. Young people in the congregation, listen to me for just a moment. Listen to what I'm saying. One of the best things you can have in your life is good, godly friends that'll give you good encouragement, that'll give you good counsel, that will tell you the truth, that will base what they're telling you upon thus saith the Lord. If you have that, you're a blessed individual. May I say to the church, pray for whoever is going to become our president in this next election, that they'll put around them godly people that will give them godly counsel instead of some of the people that have given counsel in times past. All I'm going to say, with this exception, they talked to Naaman, and Naaman heard their counsel, and Naaman changed his mind. 13th verse, servants came near, spake unto him, and said, my father, if the prophet had bid me to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Naaman heard the good counsel. 14th verse, here's what he did. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. What do you think the result's going to be? This is leprosy. Friend, that we're not dealing with just a paper cut here. I mean, this is very serious. He goes where the man of God told him to go. He went to the river Jordan. He baptized himself. And in that water, in that he went in, brought up, and 7 times, and when he came out, look at the results. And his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Women in the congregation, how much money do you spend? You don't have to tell your husband, you just think it in your mind. How much money do you spend every month on some miracle cream or some miracle makeup that's going to take away the wrinkles? I've lost some of you, haven't I? It's going to take away the wrinkles. It's going to make your face young again. How much do you spend every month? That's your business. None of mine, to be very honest. But let me tell you this. In this situation, this man that is eat up with leprosy went to where the Lord God told him to go, dipped himself as the Lord God told him to do, and when he come up, his skin was like he had just been born. It's gone. Leprosy's gone. It's not there anymore. Isn't that a good story? You like that story? I like that story probably just as much as that first story. Go with me to the 4th chapter of Luke. Jesus Christ, as it says in the 16th verse, came to Nazareth. That's where he was brought up. If you read your Bible, you studied the life of Christ, you know this is where he was as a child. And this is where Joseph and Mary was. And this is where Christ spent his formative years. Now Christ is 32, 33 years of age, and now he has come back to home. Going back home. You know, sometimes we can go back home, and sometimes it doesn't benefit us at all to go back home. Home's not what it used to be. Home's just not like it was. 1990, my wife and I, and our empty house, the boys were off on their own. We moved back from Oklahoma City. When we came to this area in February, we left a snowstorm in Oklahoma City, and I said to myself, I hope it's the last snow I've ever seen. Well, it wasn't, but anyway, we came back, and we made our house here in this area. And I began to wonder, where is the Lord going to place you? Where is the Lord going to use me? And I had no idea except for this one understanding. He made it very clear to me I wasn't to go back home. I wasn't to go to the church that I grew up in. I wasn't to go there. I could go there and preach. But I needed to make it very clear. I didn't come to pastor them. Wouldn't do them any good to call me for pastor, because in situations like that, going back home to where you grew up, you can't go back. Things have changed, just not like it was. Christ went to Nazareth, as was his custom, and on the Sabbath day went into the synagogue, and he stood up to read. 17th verse. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. This is the 61st chapter of Isaiah, and Isaiah is talking about the coming of Christ. And the scripture says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I'm going to give you some homework this week, okay? Go to the 61st chapter of Isaiah and read this. Read this prophecy hundreds and hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. 61st chapter of Isaiah. Jesus closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and he set out. He says that the eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day, 21st verse, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. I don't think they understood right at that moment what he's talking about, but what he said is what I have just read you. Let's reread it again. Appointed to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, coming of sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, preach the acceptable year of the Lord. All of that is in fact the ministry of Jesus Christ. And he says to the congregation, which I got a feeling was rather large, he says to them, this day, right now, that has been fulfilled in your ears. And all bear witness. In other words, they all saw him. They all looked upon him. And it said, he wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Jacob's son? And right there is why you can't go home. Why you just can't. Because what they're looking at him is not Christ, the Son of God, but they're looking at him as Joseph's son. And they ask, is not this Joseph's son? You know what the answer to that is? No. No. This is not Joseph's son. This is the Son of the Most High God. This is Jesus Christ. This is the Messiah. This Joseph was his earthly father and gave him earthly traits to be a carpenter, but he didn't give life to him. That life came from the throne room of God, by the Spirit of God, unto a virgin. And she carried him. It was Joseph's son. Joseph was just allowed to be there when he was born. And allowed to hold him. And allowed to encourage him. You ever thought much about how it was trying to be the father and mother earthly of this life of Jesus Christ? You ever thought about that? They never had to spank him. Never had to send him to his room. Never had to say, you eat your supper. He never said to him, I don't like what you fixed. He was smart enough, and I was smart enough to never say that to his mom and my mom. I mean, no, you don't go there. You ate what they put in front of you. You didn't say nothing about it. I wonder if when he was hammering it, he hit his thumb. I wonder what he said. God, forgive the hammer. Forgive the hammer. Forgive the hammer. I got a feeling. Sometimes Mary would look at him and Joseph would look at him and they would realize, understand, this is our only hope. This is our hope in this life and the life to come. This is him. You know, there's nothing said about when Joseph, how he passed, but obviously he passed at an early age because at the age of 12, it mentions him, but after that, he's never mentioned again. At the age of Christ, at 12, he's mentioned. He wasn't ever mentioned after that. But Mary's mentioned. It said to Mary, she took all these things and she held them in her mind. Held them in her mind. And all of our witnessed and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? And then he said, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And that was a saying in that day and time. Then he says, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And if you haven't paid any attention now, please pay attention to these next few verses. He said, but I will tell you of a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. What did he say? There were many widows. There wasn't just one. There was many. But unto one of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Many widows, only sent to one. 27th verse. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias, the prophet, but none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman, a Syrian. There were a lot of lepers. It was quite common. Here in Israel, there was many. But God didn't send the leper to anybody, but Elias and Naaman was a Syrian. Can you imagine? I would think after they heard that, everybody's up and on their feet. And I got to share something with you since you're home, folks. There was a lady at church yesterday, and I was telling my wife about this, and she and I communicated real well, real well. Only time in 41 years of preaching the gospel has anybody ever clapped when I finished a sermon. Now, I don't know if she was happy to see me sit down, or if she was fed by what I said. I don't know that, but she just clapped. I appreciated that. I appreciated that. But they didn't clap him. You would think they would be happy. You would think they would give him a standing ovation. And all they in the Congress synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with joy. Not what it said in my Bible. They were filled with wrath. They were angry. They were mad. As a matter of fact, to the point, they rose up and thrust him out and pushed him out of the city to the edge of the high hill where the city was built upon, and they were going to cast him down headlong. But he passed through the midst and went on his way. Now, what in the world angered them so? What was it that he said? What implications did he make? May I share with you what he said? First of all, he said there were many widows in the city of Sarepta. That Sarepta is the Greek for the city, Zarephath, which is Hebrew for where she was. Zarephath was not a Jewish city. It was a Gentile city. And Naaman, he wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile. And the Jews hated the Gentiles. Matter of fact, they'd go across the street if they meet them. They considered them to be dogs. And here's this man, Jesus Christ, and he's standing before them, and in their opinion, he's throwing it in their face that widow that he saved, the widow that he showed mercy to, was a Gentile, and that Naaman who had leper and deserved to die being a Gentile, God saved him, and he was a Gentile, and they were angry. Angry. They hated him. They hated him. You think racism is bad today? We could debate that. No need to. It's present. It's around us. But let me tell you, friend, it wasn't invented in our day and time. You can go back to the children of Israel, and they were some of the most racist people that there were. They hated the Gentiles because they were God's. The Jews were God's people. And the Gentiles didn't have God. They didn't have a say. Go ahead. We went to the 62nd chapter like we did in Isaiah last week, talking about the diadem in the hands of God. That was talking about the Gentiles. It was pointing to a time when the Gentiles were being grafted into the family of God. And thanks be to God that occurred, because today you're not a Jew. I don't see a Jew in the congregation. We're all Gentiles, but we're His because He engrafted us into the family of God. Not because we shouted for it or we asked for it, but out of mercy and grace and love. He's our Savior. He's our Savior. They were angry at Him. Look at the rest of this and then we'll close. They rose up, thrust Him out of the city, led Him into the brow of the hill where the city was built, that they might cast Him down headway. But He, passing through the midst of them, went on His way. Isn't that amazing? Went right through them. They never even saw Him. Why? Well, He is the Son of God. He can do that if He wants to. Time after time after time in the Bible, He does that. He just passed right through them. Why? His time hadn't come yet. And came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. This also is a Gentile city. And taught them on the Sabbath days. And here was the response. They were astonished at His doctrine, for His word was with power. Isn't that glorious? Two good stories. You like those stories? Amen? You like those stories? Amen. It all comes to the point of the power of Jesus Christ. The power that He can say what He desires to say. That He can bring it to people that are undeserving. And some accept it. And some don't. But there were a people that was joyous at His coming. That's what I want for us. That's what I want for you as pastor of your church. That's what I want for us. I want us to be joyous at His coming. I want us to be joyous when He delivers us and when He gives us blessings. When He answers our prayers. When He gives us direction. When He helps us raise our children. I want us to be joyous about that. When we have those that come and want to be a part of us, I want us to be joyous. And when we bow down with one another and pray unto God for blessings at His hand, I want it to be joyous. A joyous time. I thank you for your attention. I would ask you to pray for me and mine right out of the throne of grace as we stand and sing some suitable hymn. If you ever desire to join the church, this is your opportunity. After we sing a verse or two, we'll take the right hand of fellowship. If you're visiting, all that means is we just greet each other, okay? Does anybody have a selection?
154.
Stand if you will.
How firm a foundation ye set of the Lord He is laid
for your faith in His excellent
word. What more can He say than for you He has said, you who unto Jesus for you shall live in every condition, in heaven, in God's mercy then, or
we will see you.
be thy deepest strength. When through fiery trials you'll not
forget,
grace of the fear, such shall be thy response.
In the Word of God today is one that goes back to the garden. I believe, and not to change anything that was said, I agree with all of it, amen and amen. One of the flesh conditions that God abhors is self-righteousness. Is His chosen feeling self-righteous in their acts. And I can just hear Christ reading those words, because here is God's children, chosen, and shortly being saved by His blood, hating people because they're not a part of their family.
Right.
And Christ saying, you're all part of my family because of what I'm going to do for you. And we see it today, still. It's
right.
A condition that will be a part of this existence until Christ comes again. And I hope we're reminded the wonderful promise Christ was speaking of and that we miss today. All of God's children are precious in His sight.
Right.
And will always be. And I appreciate the preacher reminding us of that. Good stories. They stand the test of time. They're important for us to continue to consider. Any announcements that need to be made?
We'll have a church next Sunday. We'll also have lunch.
Next Sunday?
Please remember.
Okay, very good. Good to see each and every one. Those going to the hill this week, God bless you in that. Enjoy the summer, Texas summer, as it quickly will be a part of us. Those that are traveling, God bless you in your travels and speedy return. Also, God bless you in health and lead you in the days to come. If all hearts and minds are clear, Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, for the blessings you've given us, the things that you've reminded us of. Help us, Lord, to live as we should in all situations. Help us, Lord, to give to those that are in need, to pray for those that are in need of prayer. And Lord, in those times where we have opportunities to help our friends and neighbors and those that are in desire or need, help us, Lord, to live as we should. We pray for this church and for the pastor and his wife. We continue to pray for the members that make up this church and all of those that are struggling and suffering today. Lord, we just pray your hand of mercy and grace upon them in the days to come. Forgive us of our shortcomings, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.